and roses are red, and violets are blue. Sin is at your door, waiting for you. That was an ancient poem from a monk, Christopher Brangus. Today we're going to talk about something that's pretty bad news bears, pretty terrible, sin. But I'm not talking about your social insurance number, I'm talking about doing naughties. Is your sin bigger than someone else's sin? We're not talking about the big ones, we're talking about respectable sins. You ever say a lie? Did you ever cheat on a test? Ever order a toucan dine, but it was for yourself? So we have someone on the program today who's an expert sinner, Jennifer Oschwangel, and she's going to talk to us about respectable sins. Slander, gossip, talking bad about people when they're not there. I don't do that. I don't say things behind people's back. I just say terrible things in front of their face. Let's check it out.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the In Doubt Show. Andrew here. Listen, we got a fantastic program today talking about some deep things. We're talking about sin today. And so, you know, we might be a little squirmish, but buckle up. It's going to be an important conversation. We have Jen Oschman from Denver, Colorado. But first, Chris, how you doing?
I'm doing good.
He's distracted right now. That's fine. While he's distracted, In Doubt Insiders, become an In Doubt Insider today. Go to indoubt.ca. You can be a monthly partner. What do you get? You get 20% off the store. We have, you know, sweaters and t-shirts and cool mugs and a bunch of other stuff that you get discounts for. You get a calendar, different things, and we really appreciate your financial support. So you can go and do that. That would be great. Chris, are you doing better now?
I'm doing better now.
You're doing way better now.
I had to check something in. Yeah, we're good.
You're all good. Yeah. Yes. He's doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes, and so we're so grateful for Chris. Want to also let you know, subscribe, like, hit the notification bell. That really helps. Stay in touch with us as we continue to upload content that we hope is a great resource for you. We have a great guest in third chair today. You know him, you love him. When you hear this music, audio listeners,
it's Genie of the Lamb.
Yes, yes, and amen. You know him, you love him, man with 200 voices, Marcus Miller in the house. How you doing, buddy?
Wow, it's so great to be here, Andrew.
Christopher, how are you? Another Christopher. Wow. Oh, no. How are you, Marcus?
I'm doing well.
Nice.
How are you doing?
I'm doing okay.
Excellent.
I'm a little bit tired. Three kids in the house is absolutely wild. It's just chaos all the time.
Yeah.
And then when it's quiet, you know something terrible's happening. But then you enjoy the silence. So you just let it slide. And you're like, you know what? Maybe I should check on them.
Yeah, you just give them an extra 30 seconds. Yeah. And then it's like, oh, okay.
I'm like, maybe I should go check. So I go into the open room and there's our little one, like with Michelle's makeup bag and like the whole face is lipstick. And I'm like,
is that a real story?
That's a real story. Oh, this happened the other day. And I'm like, I feel bad because I just like, I got frustrated very quickly. Yeah. And I just like, oh, give me the makeup. You're making a mess and stuff all over the floor. And then Michelle's so gracious and kind. And then my daughter's crying because she wanted to look pretty like mommy. So Michelle takes her, puts her on the counter, cleans the whole face. And then puts a little bit of lipstick for her, aww, a little bit of blush. And I have a picture of it. She's like smiling and like, and I'm like, that's so cute. And I failed and Michelle did so well with that. I easily get like frustrated when there's a mess everywhere.
You're not just the only one, Andrew.
I know.
Yeah. Our wives are just so much better.
I know. So much better than us. So shout out to your spouses. They're usually significantly better than Marcus, your wife too. I'm sorry. I love you, but let's be real. Our spouses are significantly better than us.
That's true.
But other than that, life is good. I live in a zoo, but it's great. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. It's amazing. And then you think of people like Brian and Bonnie P was six. And it's like, how?
You're halfway there now.
I'm halfway there. But yeah. I can't imagine three more little nuggets, though. That's a...
Well, you wait for the older ones to get a little bit older.
Yeah, and then you have like a third parent almost. And they can help do the dishes.
Well,
and
make dinner. I wouldn't advocate for that just for your kid's sake.
Yeah, but go discipline, bro. It's like, I don't think so. Anyways, we got a great program today. But before we dive into our conversation with Jen Oschman all the way in Denver, Colorado, we want to do a Dangerous Doctrines. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we haven't done this in a while.
Whoa, looks like it's time for Dangerous Doctrines. Dangerous Doctrines.
Shout out to Brendan if he's watching. That's him. But we want to talk about something before we dive. So we're talking about sin with Jen Oshman today, and respectable sins, you know, sins that we kind of, you know, don't really make a big deal of. We think it's fine. It's not the end of the world. White lies, slander, gossip, all that kind of stuff.
The but fun ones.
Are they fun though?
Maybe. Not when I'm talking with God, then it's...
That wasn't as fun as I thought, Lord.
Sorry.
But, you know, I want to talk about some dangerous theology in the area of sin, because I've heard this before. People have said this to me before. I have chronic back pain, pinched nerve, all that kind of stuff, which, by the way, I finally, almost a year later, I've got my appointment for my MRI. It's this Sunday.
Oh, nice. Wow.
Took that long. But they said, are you claustrophobic? I'm like, it depends. How small is the thing you're putting me in? And so I'm a little bit nervous about that. Anyways, but I have bad pain, neck pain, shoulder pain, all that kind of stuff. And someone at my old church, you know, just encouraged me. It's probably because of the sin in my life. And
they encouraged you.
Yeah, I'm like, I was so blessed. But there is this theology out there that if you're suffering physically, mentally, emotionally, all that kind of stuff, or financially, whatever it is, it's probably because there's some sort of sin in your life. And we see that in Scripture with the story of Job and his buddies that come and just give him really bad advice. And
yeah, they weren't really great buddies.
Yeah, I wouldn't call them buddies per se. I'd say more twits. Can I use that? Yeah, I guess I can use that word. But there is that theology out there, especially in like the Word of Faith movement, when, you know, you can name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, get whatever you want, pray, and you'll be healed for sure 100% of the time, or else there's something wrong in your life.
Yeah,
it really blows my mind, because, and a lot of people say, you know, well, you know, bad things happen when there's sin in your life. And it's like, okay, well, let's look at the life of Jesus. Sinless.
Yeah.
Did nothing. Perfect, spotless lamb, and endured torture and suffering and was nailed to a cross, and it wasn't taken from him. So it's like, technically, when you say, oh, you know, if you do good, good will happen to you, or if you go through hardship, it's because there's sin in your life. Well, that doesn't really add up. No. The Bible talks, and there's another theology with sin where it's like, I've heard of people say, well, I don't sin. Like, yep. I stopped sinning. The Bible is very clear, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so that's not true. I hate to break it to you. So if you're out there and you're like, you know what, I don't sin, this just in, you do. We all do. We're all in the same, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And also if you're suffering, you're going through hardship, whether it's physically, mentally, spiritually, it's not because of sin in your life that you're not being healed. I've prayed for someone with stage 4 cancer, healed, and it was the craziest experience ever. Then I've prayed for my uncle who had leukemia, and in 2 weeks he was gone. So it's not because someone had sin and someone didn't have sin. It's just God is sovereign.
And we live in a sinful world.
We live in a sinful world. But God is meticulously sovereign over everything. And there has to be a hope and a trust and a dependence and a reliance on God. But so we wanted to debunk those lies. If you don't think you're a sinner, unfortunately you are, just like the rest of us. And if you think you're not being healed because of your sin, God is sovereign over everything. We're all sinners. And so we just have to trust that God is good and that he's sovereign, that his plan at the end of the day is for our good and for his glory. And so I just wanted to debunk those common things that I've heard in the world of sin. And so we're going to jump into the interview with Jen Oshman today. She's going to be joining us online from Denver, Colorado. And we're going to be talking about sin, and we're talking about respectable sins, the little sins, the big sins. Are there categories of sin? Is all sin sin? And so let's dive into the conversation and learn more from our sister. All right, well, we have Jen Oshman all the way in Denver, Colorado. Jen, how are you doing?
I'm great today. Thanks for having me.
Awesome. I'm glad your technology's working. I know we were having internet issues yesterday.
And so it was the worst. It was like I was in the dark ages. I had no internet for 3 days.
3 days?
It was terrible.
Oh, I didn't know it was 3 days.
I know. The phone was a hotspot for a long time.
Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, you know what? When technology works, it's amazing. And when it doesn't, it's like, what do I do with my life? Yeah. So I'm glad it's working, and I'm glad we're here today. We're going to talk about something really awesome today. Well, not awesome, actually. It's terrible technically. Right. But it's an awesome conversation to have, to be aware of for people. And for those who are listening thinking, what's going on? We're talking about sin today. So it's not awesome. It's awful. Right. But and usually we have people on the show who are experts in their fields. And so are you an expert sinner?
Amazing. Yeah. I actually am. Yeah. Going strong. I'm 45 years of sinning. Wow. So. Yes.
Oh man, that's just, okay. So we have an expert sinner. I as well am an expert sinner. And you who are watching right now or listening in audio world, guess what? You're an expert as well. But before we dive into the topic, tell our listeners and our viewers a little bit about who you are, your ministry life, and you've written some books too. So maybe tell us a little bit about your journey as an author.
Yeah, sure. So quick story is that my husband and I are about to celebrate 25 years of marriage.
Come on.
We married young, went to seminary, and went straight to the mission field with a newborn baby, adopted another, birthed two more. We lived overseas for 15 years in Japan and the Czech Republic.
Wow.
As church planters. And then we were called off the mission field prematurely, according to our human plans, to care for my dad, who 8 years ago was dying from Alzheimer's and dementia. So we moved back to Colorado unexpectedly and abruptly to care for him. And the Lord, in his providence and mercy, he planted a church through our family in our living room 7 years ago. Next weekend is our birthday as a church.
Wow.
We just opened our home and started having people over for Bible study and dinner, and it grew and grew and became a church. And now it's a thriving, wonderful gift of the Lord. And so, yeah, 7-year-old church plant here in Colorado. And in the last 8 years of living back in the U.S., I've written three books. Another children's book is going to come out this May. And I just love to especially look at the scriptures and how they impact our lives, current events and cultural trends, and what the Word of God has to say about that. So that's what the books tend to be about.
That's amazing. And you have a podcast as well. I know you're on a break right now, but tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So the podcast is called All Things. And I do discuss current events and trends through a Christian lens. And I love it. You know, it's 5 years old, 150 episodes that I've just done on my own.
Wow. Praise and God.
Yeah, it's been sweet. So actually, no, 140. I miscounted. 140. So yeah, I would like to keep going. It's interesting. I wonder if you feel this. When you talk about weighty things like politics and race and ethnicity and life issues, abortion, euthanasia, I mean, that's what I focus on, is like what's going on in the world politically and culturally. Those are such weighty topics that I'm kind of tired. After 5 years, I feel weighed down by it. And so just having to walk in my limitations as a human who can only do so much at the moment, I've laid that load down. I hope to pick it back up, you know, sometime this year. But right now I just don't feel capable of carrying it with the other things. And so just taking a break from that at the moment. But it is a passion of mine. So I hope that the Lord fuels me up and I can get back into it if that's His will.
Praise God. You know, it is. There's just so much heavy discussions, and it does weigh on you, even when we know that there's hope in the midst of the hardships and the news. But I commend you for doing that. And I think it's really important because, you know, we talked a few weeks back about just inflation and wars and the economy and all these different things and how to find hope in the midst of it. There's a lot of, you know, news programs that are missing information or have misinformation. So having a biblical lens and seeing what the Bible says and just anchoring yourself in the Word in the midst of, you know, the news, I think is so important for Christians. And I feel like there's not a lot of outlets for that. And so we also pray that God fuels you up and continues to resource us with truth, with biblical perspective of what's happening around the world. I think it's so important. So God bless you. That's called what was it called?
All things.
All things. Yeah. Okay. Amazing. Praise God. Well, we're talking about something pretty terrible today. I should have said that at the beginning. We're talking about sin, and you've written an article on this recently. And I was reading it. I'm like, man, this is so important because I feel like, you know, a lot of people categorize, and like, there's the respectable sins as you've been writing about, and, you know, some of the other ones that, oh, that's not, you know, I don't want to dabble with that. And so maybe before we even dive into sin, you mentioned respectable sins. Can you maybe define what that means?
Yeah, absolutely. So respectable sins is actually borrowed from the title of a book written by Jerry Bridges decades ago at this point. And it basically, he just calls Christians to examine The sins that we sort of keep with us that aren't the more obvious, awful sins of the world, you know, where that we categorize. So, you know, he wrote this decades ago, but I think it's really prophetic for this moment as well. But it's easy for us as believers to look at the world and say, okay, clearly abortion is sin. Clearly, maybe some, you know, homosexuality or polyamory, those are obvious sins that we would, you know, we say we would never participate in. Murder, you know, lying, stealing, those things that are feel blatant to us. While at the same time, we allow sins that are more hidden or more acceptable or somehow more culturally appropriate in our Christian context, we allow those to fester and grow in the dark, rather than calling them what they are, and that is sin. And so I really appreciate the tone of his book. You know, he really just owns it himself and just says, hey, church, we can't say that we are sinless. We are nursing these things in our own hearts as well. And so, and they're respectable because we accept them, but they are actually, you know, horrific in the eyes of our holy God.
Yeah. And do you feel like, especially even like doing your podcast, All Things, and seeing what's happening in the world and getting a biblical perspective, do you feel like the respectable sins are brought, like the, it's getting wider, like we're accepting and having more respectable things? Like, you know, we talk about, you know, homosexuality or different things. Like some people will say, actually, I was talking to a guy and he's like, oh, the Bible was wrong. Like that's not a sin. Do you feel like culture is stretching the boundaries and maybe trying to put more things in the respectable sins category?
I think that culture is definitely having an impact on the church. I think that the pressure outside of the church is very heavy to fall in line with cultural norms, to not question that which culture celebrates. The pressure is real. I mean, you can lose a job over it. You can certainly lose family members over it and friendships. You can lose respect in your society. So while we are still, I would say, I would argue, far from being persecuted here in the United States, it's certainly very uncomfortable, and you lose status or friendships or comfort for sure if you take a biblical stance on these things. So I think the pressure from the world on the church is heavy.
Yeah.
And I think in the church, we're hesitant to talk about them.
Yeah.
Because these conversations should be always nuanced and filled with grace and kindness and compassion. Because in one breath, you know, you need to talk about the brother or sister. So if we use homosexuality as an example, someone who is genuinely struggling and striving for holiness and wants the church to come alongside, you know, that's a conversation that should be filled with grace and accountability and mercy and compassion. But we tend to lump that in with like, oh, can you believe it? Can you believe this particular legislation or whatever? And we speak about it really callously and flippantly and unkindly, right? So I think pastors and church leaders and just Christians in general hesitate and even refuse to have these conversations. So then we become really vulnerable to absorbing the discipleship of the world because the church isn't discipling us. So I think that's what we're feeling. Why it feels more like there's more respectable sins is because culture is talking.
Yeah.
And maybe inside the church we're not because we're afraid.
Yeah.
And the world is therefore discipling us instead of the church.
Yeah, that's a good word. And I wonder, with sin, are there categories of sin or is sin sins? You know, some people say, oh, you know, like when we're talking about the respectable sins like gossip or, you know, things that are personal to us that it's not public and it's not like a murder or, you know, anything that seems more like intense. Are there categories of sin or does God look at sin as just sin?
Yeah. Well, I think that's a really good question and something that comes up a lot, either in my writing or even just in my own personal ministry context in person. There's kind of two truths here. And one is that all sin separates us from a holy God. Every sin, just the widest lie or, you know, something that seems so silly. Yet if it is outside the pale of holiness, absolutely it separates us from our holy and perfect God. And payment, sacrifice must be made if we are to be reconciled to our God for the for what we would view as the simplest sin. So yes, all sin separates us from God. And yet, there is scriptural precedence that shows us that sins are different. You know, Jesus says, woe to you, to certain cities. It will be worse for you on the day of judgment because of what you have done. And so there are consequences and ramifications and even levels of judgment for different types of sin. You know, a lie that I grew up really prone to white lying. I guess that's why I keep saying it. Like, white lying was kind of a habit for me growing up, and it was something I brought into my marriage. And my husband was like, what are you doing? And it was very humbling because I was like, oh, that's lying. You're right. But a white lie is not the same as, you know, a school shooting that takes out a dozen children, right? They're not the same. And yet they do both separate us from a holy God.
Hmm. Yeah, and it's the like the consequence as well. So you're talking about, yeah, there is even judgment and there are different categories, even though all sin is sin, but the consequences are huge. Like if I, you know, lust after my neighbor's car, okay, that's a sin. Mm-hmm. If I break into his house and take the keys, okay, it's sin, but you know, the consequence now, you know, break and enter. If I break in, kill him, take the keys, and then, okay, now there's murder and break and enter and lusting. So it's like the ramifications of the murder and the break in. Sin is sin, but the consequence is very different. We're speaking to young adults, young adult Christians. How do you perceive the challenge of recognizing and addressing respectable sins in your personal life and within Christian community? How do we help them navigate that and even acknowledge and recognize it?
Yeah. I mean, it's hard. Like I think in a perfect world, we would all be going to churches that are eager to foster really in-depth community and have a habit and culture and atmosphere of confession and accountability. But if that's not the case at your church, I think that it really can just take one believer to feel that conviction to approach another believer or friend and say, hey, can we start meeting? Can we start talking about this? Can we start sharing this? And just a little pro tip from walking with Jesus for many years, it's usually good to have three of you in those conversations rather than two of you, because we're so good at justifying our respectable sins that when you have one accountability partner, it's really easy to be like, oh, I get it. That's okay. But when there's three of you, you're like, oh man, she said that. We better help her get to the root of that, you know?
Yeah.
That's sort of a tangent, but I think the word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. Those are three pillars that I'm constantly talking about. If the word has chastened you, if the Spirit has poked you and said, hey, this is outside of my will, then you've got to bring it to the people of God and speak it out loud and ask your brothers and sisters to come alongside you and help you. So I think it's really pursuing the word, the Spirit, and brothers and sisters to fight sin in our lives.
That's so good. And what would you say to a young adult who, you know, doesn't read their Bible much or think that there's any, it's old, it's outdated, or someone who doesn't attend a church or someone who doesn't rely on the Spirit? What advice or maybe even a testimony of your own life could you share with them?
Yeah, absolutely. So I did not grow up in a Christian home. Actually, neither did my husband. We both surrendered fully to the Lord in our college years.
Wow. Okay.
And so I can say that my faith came from desperation and from the Lord meeting me on the floor, literally on the floor of my dorm room as a college freshman. I was somebody who really put my hope and my trust in my own abilities. And I was a high achiever, somebody who got good grades, you know, president of the club, captain of the team, just really, really driven, and was able to ride on my own abilities until I got to college when things got a lot harder and the bar was a lot higher. And the Lord revealed to me, you are finite. In fact, really, really finite. In fact, you're failing at all of these categories that you used to put your hope and your identity in. And so I think all of us have those moments where we come to the end of ourselves. I don't know a human being out there who, an adult out there, who hasn't experienced coming to the end of him or herself and going, this is not what I thought it would be, or I can't reach the top of the ladder, or I reached the top of the ladder and it's not as satisfying as I thought it would be. And so my encouragement to that listener who maybe is averse to faith or the church or to God or to his word, is that when you come to the end of yourself, when you're on the floor of your apartment or your dorm, wherever you are, when you have that literal or figurative feeling of like, I can no longer go on, or this is not satisfying, this is actually hollow and empty and void, that is your creator prompting you, saying, there is more. You think there's more to life? Yeah, there is more. I made you for more. I actually made you to be in a relationship with me. And not only am I your maker, but if you would surrender, I will be your savior. And you don't know what that tastes like until you taste of it. You don't know the sweet relief and comfort and deep joy that comes with that until you surrender. And so if you feel that prompting, if you feel that end of your rope on the floor moment, know that's your creator inviting you to see what else is out there, to find him, to seek him and find him.
So beautiful. And the fact that, you know, it's in a moment of hardship and desperation and struggle and pain and suffering where it's actually the Lord who's saying, hey, I'm here. Look to me. I always remember like a quote that always goes all over the internet with Jim Carrey saying, I wish people had all the things in the world and all the money in the world to realize that all of it doesn't matter, doesn't even make you happy. And it's just this realization that we try to achieve, we try to do this and climb the ladders and corporate ladders and all these different things. And it's just not going to do it. Yeah. It's only God. And so we see in young adults today, the rise of anxiety, the rise of worry and fear and depression and suicide. And you know, I want to talk about that a little bit, because in the area of like respectable sin, would you put anxiety and worry in that category?
Yeah, that is such a hard question that I feel like I can't give a black and white answer to.
Totally.
Because I do have brothers and sisters very close to me who are oftentimes really handicapped by anxiety. And mm-hmm. I know their spiritual walk, and it's mm-hmm. one of depth. You know, they have strong spiritual disciplines. They love the Lord. They abide in him. And yet anxiety, it functions kind of like the thorn in the flesh that, you know, maybe is comparable to what the Apostle Paul was dealing with, something that they've begged the Lord to take away, and it seems to persist. So there is for sure a category of anxiety and depression that I think is not sin, that mm-hmm. is the result of living in a fallen world and being fallen creatures, and something that the Lord might permit in our lives, that we might be required to abide deeply and to rest mm-hmm. deeply and to slow down. And yet I think there also is a category of anxiety that is because we live in the age of self. We live mm-hmm. in the age of do it yourself, be self-sufficient, self-identify, you know, whatever, whoever you want to be, you can be her or him. And then it's just on you to make it happen. Yeah. Like, you try hard, you muscle up, you get your coffee, you get your, you know, positive self-talk and get it done. That is burning us out, especially young adults. I mean, that is what my whole book, my first book, is called Enough About Me. That's exactly what I wrote it about, is the burnout of this age, because we have relied on ourselves. But the truth is, the Lord made us to be in relationship with him, and we will not thrive until that happens, until we are walking with him. So yeah, I do think anxiety can be a sin, and one has to just really wrestle with that. Am I relying on myself, dependent mm-hmm. on myself, feeling like it's all on me, and that's mm-hmm. why I'm anxious? Or have I surrendered and said, like the prophet Habakkuk, even if the trees don't bear fruit, even if the cows don't produce milk, even if I am impoverished or lose my loved one or lose my career, even if, yet you are the God of my salvation, and therefore I will worship you. You know, we have to come to that point, I think, in our lives, but also come to that point probably multiple times a day where we go, I'm handing this over to you, Lord.
Yeah, it reminds me of the passage in Corinthians where it's like, you know, take your thought, every thought captive, bring it to the obedience of Christ. It's not like I take that one worry captive and bring it and then I'm done. I might have to bring that thought captive 1,000 times an hour, and that's okay.
Totally.
You know, I struggled with anxiety a couple of years ago and had like 10 months of just like the darkest season of my life. And I abided and I stayed close by the grace of God, and he kept me close. And it was just a season that was very, very hard for me. And so I understand the, it's two answers, kind of like the cat, like it's all sin, sin. It's like, there's kind of two answers. Like there's just, it's not just a simple, you know, one answer. And so I get that fully. Maybe the understanding of worry. So not necessarily anxiety, but having worries and fears, would you classify worry? I know you talk about worry and you highlight that in the article that I read. Yeah. Tell us about worry.
Yeah. I mean, I think if we're defining, you know, it's so important right now to define our terms, like in every conversation, I feel like.
Totally.
So yeah, if we're defining worry, and I think you could absolutely define worry as just as a sense of it's on me, you know, what am I going to do? I'm hand wringing, I'm white knuckling this, like I've got to make it happen. If you are self-dependent, then yeah, that is sin. Also, if you insist on a specific outcome and feel like everything is terrible and the sky is falling, if that outcome doesn't come to pass, then that is also sin. Hmm. We have to be so firmly rooted in Christ and our hands wide open, palms toward him going, you know, your will be done. That's what we see him do in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Before he goes to the cross. Father, may this cup be taken from me. You know, we can pray, Lord, could it be this way? I prefer this path, but ultimately we have to say, and yet, Lord, your will be done. Mm. I surrender to you. Your way is the best. And coming to that moment is just incredibly freeing. I mean, the peace that comes with that of like, okay, come what may, I belong to Jesus who promised never to leave me or forsake me. Man, that is living worry free really is for our good. So let's surrender. It's way better. And I'm preaching that to myself right now.
Totally. And I'm preaching it to myself too. But the realization of, you know, God is in control. He's present. He's with us. Ministry and your walk with the Lord should be a worry-free life. But I mean, we're also human and we also have our own struggles. And so it's just this journey. And God understands, and he's so gracious and so kind and so loving.
So gracious
and kind. And so, but that worry and fear is definitely a respectable sin when we're not putting our trust in God. Another one that you bring up, and I mean, let's walk through some of the respectable sins that maybe some people think, oh, I didn't even realize like that's a big deal. But like gossip and slander would be other respectable sins. And maybe let's walk through that, because even gossip could be wrapped up in a nice little Christian, you know, package that looks innocent, but the motive and the intent, like, oh, let's pray for so-and-so because I heard that they're struggling with X, Y, and Z. So let's walk through a little bit about slander and gossip.
Yeah. Can we not actually?
Okay, moving on. So let's talk about grumbling. No, I'm just kidding.
Right? Oh, that's so uncomfortable.
It is.
It's just the worst because... Okay, and the article was written for ministry leaders. So, but it's for everybody.
It's for everybody, for sure.
But there is an element when you're leading in ministry where maybe the elders or the people over women's ministry need to go to the elders or whatever. There comes times where you have to say, hey, this is going on and we need to address it. Like maybe somebody's doing something that's they know as a member of the church is not acceptable, you know? Yeah. So there comes times where you have to be like, are you handling this? Do you know this person well enough to go have this conversation? Or am I the one who has to have this conversation? You know, so information has to be shared amongst church leaders. But what I point out in the article is that when you're having those conversations, they are undoubtedly so stressful because you are a leader who loves this person and either your heart is broken for them or you're mad or you're fed up or you're like, how in the world could this have happened? So you're feeling stressed. You're probably engaged in worry and feeling like it's all on us to figure this out for this particular community person. And it's so easy in that moment, speaking from my own personal experience, to just slide into speaking about that brother or sister.
Yeah.
Who's, you know, your precious sibling in the Lord in a way that's just like flippant and kind of gross.
Yeah.
Where you're just like, can you even believe that? I can't even believe, you know, and you know, okay, actually that's not true. I think you can know when you cross the line. Sometimes it's like so satisfying in the moment to cross the line, that you're not even allowing the spirit to say, hey, you've crossed the line.
Yeah.
And then it takes, you know, maybe 5 minutes after the conversation, five days, 5 months, 5 years after the conversation where you're like, dang, that was wrong of me.
Yeah.
So I think knowing that we have to be on our guard, you know, the devil prowls and is ready to take you out.
Yeah.
And don't we see division so much in the church right now? I mean, he is literally has a foothold in some of our communities where we are against each other and disunified and quick to think the worst of one another and things like that. So to me, this is this sin can be so easy and sneaky.
So sneaky.
And we just have to be on our guard and just as if Christ was looking me in the eye while I'm speaking to that other person, you know, what would I say to Jesus right then? I can guarantee you, I wouldn't be talking smack about his children.
Yeah, absolutely. And even just imagining Jesus in the room when you're having a conversation about so-and-so. And I think maybe it's a sneaky one and it's a hard one because like you were mentioning, it's like, okay, if we know someone is in a deep sin or we need to help them, like, you know, we need to bring it to the elders or whatever the case is, you are saying what's going on. It's not gossip because you're, you know what I mean? So it's a fine line because it's like we need to actually say something. That's not a gospel. So maybe we have to just make sure that we're clear on the difference between calling someone out or bringing something forward and then gossip.
Yeah. It really helps me to think about, so I'm a mom, I have four daughters. It really helps me to think about how would I want somebody to talk about my own children?
Hmm.
And how, you know, if I know that somebody has said something flippant or coarse or unkind or just hasn't given my kid the benefit of the doubt, it makes me so upset. You know, I'm immediately like, well, you don't know the context. You don't know what she's going through. You don't know, you know, you saw this one thing and maybe it was indeed sin and we should address it, but also you don't know the whole story. And you should not talk about my kid like that.
Yeah.
And so when I think about how the father must feel how I talk about his children sometimes, man, that for me, that is a very powerful conviction.
Wow. Wow. That's such a good way of looking at it. And that's so helpful. I knew the gossip and slander is going to be a tough one and we wanted to avoid it, but thank you for unpacking that a little bit for us. I really appreciate it because it is
newly convicted, Andrew.
Yeah. Sorry. We'll be right back after these messages I'm just kidding. Let's talk about grumbling because I see this as a big one too. And you mentioned grumbling, in ministry context, but also again, like this is just relatable to, you know, all our young listeners. How can young adult Christians, cultivate a spirit of gratitude and being content in our daily lives? Because grumbling, I feel like, is a very easy thing to do.
Totally.
Oh, you see that little... I didn't mean to do that.
I think that's you.
I didn't mean to. That happened. So people who are watching right now on YouTube, that wouldn't show up on their YouTube, just on my computer. But there was a little thumbs up. And a little... And there you go. Yeah, okay. So this happened the other day when I was talking with Jared C. Wilson.
Awesome.
Absolute legend. But my thumb was like this, or like, I don't know, I was doing something with my thumb and he was had this amazing point and then a big thumbs down came up on the screen. And he didn't say anything. And I just like, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so embarrassed. It was such a great point. I don't know what AI is doing, but clearly it's demonic. So let's just move on.
That's right. Clearly it is.
Clearly. We'll have another episode on AI, but let's talk about grumbling.
Yeah. You know, I think grumbling is like not even questioned. I think social media has probably driven it. I don't know. It's like grumbling is automatic. It just comes out of us. It's in our nature. It just overflows from us all the time. And so
Define it for us. What would you define as grumbling?
You know, I don't think I have a awesome definition off the top of my head, but a Christian definition would be like this. If you believe that the Lord is sovereign over everything and has given permission or ordained everything in your life down to coworker, weather, an injury, whatever, then when you say, man, this really stinks, I don't deserve this, like I'm so annoyed, then you have either questioned at the least or condemned what your God has said is good.
Yeah.
So
it'd be grumbling, like complaining?
Totally.
Negative, complaining. How could this happen to me? Or wow, this sucks. Or just negative, just negative complaining, grumbling.
I know. I'm even thinking of how I had to email you. I had a grumbling spirit when I emailed you. My internet is out.
I felt it in my spirit. I'm like, we need to address this live in front of everybody. I'm just kidding. That's why we have you, the expert sinner. No, I'm just kidding.
It's true. I didn't even think of it though when I was writing you, but I'm thinking of it now. I was like, I complained for the last 3 days that I didn't have internet.
I didn't get that vibe from your email, by the way.
But it's true. I'm just confessing it now. Yeah. You know, it can be that simple. Yeah. Or it can be huge, like this spouse that you've given me is not what I thought, or parenthood is so hard, or I didn't get the grade, or I didn't get the interview, or, you know, and what I'm not saying is we are not called to run around the world and be like silly and superficial and happy and nice, like gross. No, we're not called to that at all.
Yeah.
But we're called to walk in, such assurance that our God is sovereign and good, that he is all powerful and all good. And this is what he's given to us today. Like, I think you prayed before we started, you said, this is the day that you have made, Lord, let us be glad in it. Mm. And that feels silly and pithy, but actually that is really deeply spiritual. Mm. You know, this is what you've given to me today, Lord, let me be glad in it. And so I think grumbling is so commonplace that we don't even think of it as a sin anymore, but it is. It's an affront. It's an accusation that what God has done is not good enough and you know better.
That's very convicting because I feel like it's just so easy to grumble.
Totally.
Yeah.
It is. It is. So I think the way that you kick the habit is one, you wake up to it. Two, you confess it.
Yeah.
And three, you grow a habit of being thankful, of thanking the Lord. You know, whether that's a journal or telling a friend, or maybe every day on Instagram you make a story, thankful for these things today or whatever. You know, you just, that muscle will grow. All these muscles, all these disciplines, all this way of life, these habits, they will grow. Mm-hmm. The Spirit will grow them as you're in his word, as you're moved by the Spirit, as you're with the people of God who push you forward. Yeah. These things will grow. We're not without hope. Our God will help us. These are prayers he will answer.
Amen. And I love how you say that, being in the Word, the Holy Spirit, and being with people. And so I think it's just important that we anchor that in all these topics and all these different respectable sins we're talking about. Okay, we need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God, and we need to be with people. We can't do this on our own. We just need each other. And so that's really good. Mm-hmm. This is a big one for me. And I'm guilty of this, and I'm going to feel very convicted. But we talk about overworking.
Oh, man.
And I feel like I don't... Let's skip it. Let's go to the next one, because that's not a sin, is it?
right?
This one's hard. Overworking, this self-reliance, this doing a bunch of stuff, climbing the corporate ladder, doing, you know, just go, 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 work, 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 no Sabbath, no rest. And a part of my anxiety that I mentioned and depression and all these things that I faced a few years ago, this 10 months of just the darkest time, was because of what the doctor prescribed as clinical burnout. Just overwork, overwork, overwork. And every time I talk to these young people in my life, they all just say, man, I'm on the brink of burnout. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I know what burnout does. And I know that burnout's real because I've experienced it. And so let's talk about this respectable sin of overworking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I actually write about this a lot in my second book called Cultural Counterfeits.
And just to let everyone know who's watching and listening, we are going to put indoubt.ca. You can go to episode sources, and we will have a list of all the books. We'll have a list of the article. We'll have a list of everything we're talking about, just so people are aware of where they can get it. So anyways, I just wanted to let people know.
Yeah, awesome.
Continue.
Totally. Thank you. Yeah. So one of the counterfeits of our age is that we root our identity in our productivity or our ability. And we feel like we have to go, go, go and accomplish, accomplish, accomplish. And I think especially for people in ministry, because usually we go into it because we love it. Not everybody does. Not everybody loves being called. But usually most of us are podcasters, pastors, authors in the Christian world because we have a burden for it. And we feel like there's nothing else I want to do with my life. This is what I want to do. And so when you love your work, and when a lot of us work from home too, like I'm currently standing in my house, in my home office, you know, we work from home, we love our work. It feels spiritual, like the lines bleed between personal life and work life, professional mm-hmm. life, ministry life, right? It's all, there's really no separating it out.
Yeah.
Really, you can't, you know?
Yeah.
It is so easy to just keep going. And so I think that's true. It's true in every sphere. I'm not just saying ministry, but the article is written for ministry leaders. That's my career. So yeah. I'm kind of speaking from that experience. But the truth is we were created to rest in God. I mean, ultimately, you could argue that is our ultimate purpose, because we're headed to the new heavens and the new earth where we will enjoy eternal rest in the Lord. So if that's what we were created for, clearly we're called to work. I mean, Genesis 1 and 2 is clear. We're called to labor, but we are also called to rest. And so I think each of us has to figure that out. You know, we're not bound by a law. Our rest doesn't have to look exactly like each other's rest. But if we want to thrive, then we have to walk in what is true. And that is that we were created to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh, and to ultimately rest in the Lord as well. And so we're created to need 8 hours of sleep as well. So we each have to take an honest look at our lives, and I think invite our friends into that conversation, the people who know us really well, that we can be really honest with, like what would happen if you dropped that thing? How would you feel about yourself? Really, what is really driving you?
Yeah.
And so my husband and I, you know, he's the same way. We love what we do. We work a lot. And so we've had to just come up with some really good guidelines. We're like, okay, we don't work after this hour at night. You know, like this is, you close the laptop and you walk away. We take a Sabbath every week where it's like, you don't get to work on that day.
Yeah.
And it's crazy, because if you're like, I'm going to seminary again right now. So I'm like, well, is it work if I read my seminary textbook on my seventh day? And, you know, I don't have a good answer for that for everybody, but probably I need to not open my books on my Sabbath day, you know? So I think we just have to be honest. We're limited people. We are not God. We have to sleep. We have to rest. We have to take a day off every week. And to do otherwise is to our demise.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, like thinking of like the seminary books and stuff, I just feel like even in my own life, well, it's not really work. Like I really enjoy it or
justify it.
We try to justify it. And I do that all the time. And I feel like that's why I ended up getting clinically burnt out, because it was just go, 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 go. And you're right. You almost find like your identity in your productivity. And it's like, I am of value and worth now because I'm doing this, that, and the other thing. And that's just not the reality. That's not our value and our worth. And so what would you tell someone like me who struggles to rest? What like, advice would you give? Maybe turn off the phone for a day, or what? Is there things that you've done that have proven to be really helpful for you personally?
I mean, I think part of it was just that me and my husband had to be honest with each other. You just have to like be real about it. Like, right. I've taken this too far. And you say it out loud. Like if you're having a little inner monologue that maybe this is a problem, it's a problem. Mm-hmm. if you're thinking about it privately, you probably need to say it out loud to some people who care about you and can help you figure it out.
Yeah.
I mean, I think at the very least, you've got to be getting 8 hours of sleep at night. Mm-hmm. You got to be turning off your phone, or not necessarily turning off your phone, but like disconnecting, maybe putting it on do not disturb, closing that laptop, getting a good restful dinner and evening with the people that you love, and taking one day off. Like we were made to take a day off. You need to take it and receive it as a gift of grace. But the other thing I would say, this is something I say in cultural counterfeits that I know is kind of a crazy thing to say, but burnout can be a gift because it takes you to that place where you're like, I cannot do it on my own. It brings you to the floor.
Yeah.
And so let's steward that feeling, you know, when we're like, oh, I'm at the end of it. Steward that feeling and cry out to the Lord your God, who says, my burden is easy. I will give you rest. Receive it. He's giving it. Receive it.
Yeah. Oh, it's such a good word. And I feel like, you know, when I went through burnout, it was a gift. And I abided in Christ more than I ever have. I was forced to. I have no option. It's kind of like your floor moment in your dorm, you know, like that's a gift because he gets our attention and says, hey, like, what's going on? I'm here. And I tell people, you know, once I got out of it, I mean, when I was in it, it was very, very hard and dark, and it was just a terrible time for me and my whole family. But getting out of it, I say, man, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Because the intimacy with the Lord and the depth of relationship with the Lord and the growth in, you know, it's just, I wouldn't have had that if I didn't hit that wall, you know. But at the same time, you want to help people avoid, you know, the floor moment. Or do you? Because it's almost like the floor moment is what helps.
True. Yeah. I mean, I think it's coming for all of us, no matter what.
Eventually. And I tell people that all the time, all these young people who are like tired and overworked. I'm like, you're going to take that exit. Like you're on that direction. That's the exit eventually you will take if you keep going that way.
Yeah. I think we just have to be reminding each other and reminding ourselves that we were designed in a specific way and to try to thrive outside of our design is silly and harmful.
Yeah, that's a good word. That's a good word. Okay, so for our young adults who are watching, how can they have support and accountability and spiritual growth? What are some things that could help them overcome these respectable sins? I mean, we've talked about them, but a big one that keeps coming back is, you know, sharing with people.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I've been in Genesis a lot lately, and I just love the genealogies, and it's so clear that we belong to the Lord and we belong to each other. Mm. When you start to look at scripture through the eyes of I'm actually made for community, it's really eye-opening how this idea that we can live independently or isolated is very destructive.
Yeah.
So yes, you've got to be pursuing community. And I think the easiest entry point for that is just going and being very faithful on Sundays. Mm-hmm. But then that's really not enough. You know, like, does your church have small groups or Bible studies, or can you join a group where you're gathering with 10 or 12 people every week to be in the Word and just growing those deeper friendships?
Yeah.
But I would encourage everybody to even take it one step further. And I know I've kind of alluded to this, but I belong to what we call in our church a core group. Mm-hmm. And I'm actually meeting with my core group today. It's three of us women. We meet for an hour and a half every single week, and we confess our sins to each other. We ask each other, where are we doing ministry? What are we reading in the Word, and how is it changing us? How can I pray for you? How can I exhort you? And that hour and a half did not come naturally. It's something that we had to like really intentionally invest in and say, this is not a negotiable. But the fruit that comes from that is irreplaceable. Mm-hmm. When I can just confess to these women what's going on, and they can exhort me, remind me of what's true, remind me of God's grace. We can feel his forgiveness afresh every week. And so what I would say to every listener is, I know you're busy. I know you're already serving in church and hosting your gospel community and doing the things, and that's awesome. But do you have a couple people where you can be really real with, and they're going to help you kill the sin that persists in your life?
Yeah, that's so good. That is so, so good. I was at a conference years ago in Manitoba, of all places, and I was staying with a family, like a billet, you know, at a family's house, and they were just like openly confessing their sin to me of their marriage and what they're going through. And I'm like, this is so crazy. Like, then I went to the conference, and it's the church that they go to, and it was all about being set free from sin and how you need to openly repent. Like, have three people, you know, one person confesses a sin, another person says, you know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from all righteousness. Do you receive it? And then you receive it, and then the third person prays, and you just kind of go through this triad, and you're just openly confessing everything. And their whole church grew from like hundreds to like 5,000 or 6,000. And I said, what happened here? It's like, well, it's when we all started confessing sin and repenting and just trying to live a holy life. And I just think, you know, this group that you're doing, it's very against what we humanly want to do. Like, it's not an easy thing to do. But like you said, it grows. The more you do it, it'll grow and you'll start to look forward to being with your sisters every week. Yeah. But it's a discipline. It's hard work. And it's just, you have to just push through and then you'll see freedom. And I've been
doing it for years, and I will say that I still look for a reason to get out of it all the time.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah. I mean, I've been doing it
confession.
For decades.
Confession. I'm just kidding.
Yeah. And I'm still like, maybe do I have something going on? I can't go this week.
That's funny. Because it's just our natural.
It's awkward.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every week it's awkward.
Yeah.
So, but you know, that's why the two other people, one other person might let you go, but two other people are going to be like, no, we're meeting.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
But I also wanted to say, not only, I mean, I'm not where I was 20 years ago. Like, I'm confessing more. It's that muscle's stronger, but yeah. I just wanted to say my flesh still wants to get out of it. But not only will you personally grow, but like in this church, it's contagious because you know what happens is people witness the depth of your friendship and the vibrancy of your life and the levity of heart, just the lightness of heart that you feel and the bond that you have with those other people. And they want that. And they go, what's the deal with your, how do you know each other so well? And you're like, well, let me tell you about this core group, you know, get one. This, you need it too.
Yeah. I thought so you were going to say, contagious. Well, let me tell you about my sister's sin. It's like, no, that's gossip.
No.
Don't you dare. That's where you were going. I'm like, whoa, Jen, just wait. Okay. but it is important, and deep friendships. Like, I have people who I know that they go to church, but they still don't feel like they're in community. It's that deep, you know, years of confessing sin and spending time and exhorting and being in the Word. Like, that is what we need as believers.
Yeah.
I like how
and
you
I
said
would just
that.
Encourage, you know, now that I'm in midlife and a lot of your listeners are young, I just want to say it is worth it, my friends. Like, it's a slow discipline. It's comparable to going to the gym and not seeing results for a long time. It's anything good is going to probably come slowly. And so I want to say that it is non-glamorous, slow work that doesn't produce amazing results quickly. But after being involved in this discipline for years and years, decades now, I can tell you, the fruit has been born and it's sweet and it's worth it. So borrow my faith, borrow the faith of those ahead of you and trust this process. God is in it.
Praise God. Jen Oshman, thank you so much for your time today. And again, we'll leave resources for everyone on our website so you can go and find her and find her books and her podcast. And we're just grateful for your time. Thank you so much for your wisdom today.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. This has been sweet.
All right. That was a absolutely fantastic conversation. I'm so grateful for Jen and her ministry. Again, we're going to resource you with her books and how you can connect with her and that article that we actually walked through that she wrote on respectable sins. But what are some big takeaways for us? I mean, I feel for me, the biggest one was just, well, I mean, there's a few, but the overworking was something that is easily glanced over because we're in a culture of like, go get them, get her done, climb the corporate ladder, do whatever. And I think when we talk about overworking, she mentioned like a lot of people find their like identity and their purpose and like everything within what they're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that just like makes it easy to work overtime and work hard and not rest.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that kind of extends to like every aspect of our lives where we have to constantly ask ourselves like, where is our heart in this?
Yeah.
And if it's not pointing back to Christ, then maybe there is the question of, is this sin then?
Yeah, it's interesting because, I mean, we talk through a lot of things where people are like, I don't even necessarily think that's sin. But they're just like these little, and that's why we call them respectable sins, like, gossip or...
Like when you and I were talking about Chris.
Yeah, negatively.
That was okay, right?
Like, I thought it was because I was telling him all his I was telling you all his struggles that he told me. I'm like, we should pray for him that he's, you know, dabbling with that.
Yeah.
Dabble.
Dabble. That's all not true at all. But
see, now was that sin?
So you just said a white lie.
Us just white lying in front of
millions of people. Oh, Chris. Yeah.
And I guess the
millions
as well.
Yeah, for sure. I think there's a lot of things that we just brush over. The gossip, the slander. I think grumbling was a big one. Like, man, how many times am I grumbling? Oh, how could this happen? Oh, and I just negative.
I try not to be a grumbler.
Yeah.
And that's a question that I have to ask myself a lot is, am I being a grumbler right now?
Yeah, just like trying to have an attitude of gratitude and be thankful mm-hmm. and kind of just shift that. Huh?
Attitude yeah. of gratitude?
Huh? Come on.
It rhymes.
It does. Thank you, Marcus. It does. Songsmith over here. So the grumbling one was big. I think the overworking one for me is really big because I admitted to them before we recorded that I don't even think I had a Sabbath this last week. It was just go, go, go with a lot of different things. And I worked a little bit throughout the weekend, but I feel it. I feel it physically. Yep. I feel it mentally. I feel it emotionally.
And you got a newborn.
That's true. So it's like life is full, but there's no excuse. I think. Yep. And I think when God writes out this beautiful letter, love letter, the word of God to us, it's for our good.
I was just going to say, it's oftentimes the commands that are given in the Bible are seen by the outside world especially, but I think by Christians sometimes too, as these restrictive things that, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, you know, sucking the fun out of life sort of idea, when it's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. No, that's something that I often think about quite a bit, and it helps like just keep my perspective in check, is that literally like everything in the Bible that we are told to do or not to do is ultimately for our betterment.
Yeah.
It's like you said, from an outside perspective, it can seem like God's just trying to take the fun out of life, when in fact He's trying to give us the best life that we can have.
Like full life.
Yeah.
So it's easy to think, these rules are to limit us, but it's actually to give us life to the fullest.
Yep. But like when you think about all of these respectable sins that we talked about today, and you think about it in that light, you could probably see the good that is intended through it.
Yeah.
You know, like the gossiping or the anxiety or complaining. Like,
yeah.
There's good intent behind it all. And I think,
like, good intent, even like in the gossip, in the sense of like, oh.
No, I'm like the intention, like, it's a sin.
Yes.
And we shouldn't do it. And God's intention for us to not do it
is for our
good. And you can sort of work it back.
Yeah.
Like, you know, gossiping.
Yeah.
It's pretty easy to work back why you shouldn't gossip.
Yeah.
About your friends or for sure. whatnot, right?
I thought you meant it the other way around.
No, I wasn't articulating it well enough.
But which kind of is true, because sometimes people try to have a good intention with gossiping, and they try to justify, like, no, we need to really pray for Chris because he's struggling with so-so, and you just want to, you know.
Yeah.
I thought that was also a good point that she makes.
Everybody loves some tea.
But honestly, though. Yeah. But like when she was talking about, like, you know, if someone's struggling with a sin or whatever, and you have to bring it to the, like, there is a proper way to address something, but that's different than like, hey, did you hear so-and-so's?
And what I really liked what she said about that was thinking about others as though
they were your kids.
Yeah. And how you would want someone talking about your kids.
Yeah.
That's how you're talking about God's kids.
Yeah. I love that. Yeah. That they're precious brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love that. Yeah, and I loved just like the when we talked about worry and anxiety, that's a big one, because a lot of people struggle with anxiety, depression, and like stuff that they would say, well, I'm not sinning, I'm just struggling, I don't want to, you know, think this way or feel this way. But I like how it was a two-parter, how there's like, no, there's actually something that is not sin.
Yep.
And then there's maybe the result of sin that kind of brings some of those emotions. But just kind of trying to discern that. I thought that was good.
Like if you murder somebody and you're trying to hide the body and you're feeling a little bit anxious about if that's going to go well for you, then that you might be sinning there.
It's just the anxiety that would be the sin. The
well, then you got a
two-parter there.
A two-parter there. Yeah. Got two counts of sin.
Actually, I've heard that before. Where have I heard that?
Someone murdered and was anxious?
No, but it was like, or maybe it was adultery and they were telling lies to cover it up. And the harder thing to forgive was the lies.
I think that's the case with a lot of things. Like when somebody's wronged you, if I accidentally walked into that sign and knocked it down, I could say that Chris did it. Would Andrew be more upset that it broke, or more upset about the fact that I threw Chris under the bus?
Chris is getting thrown under the bus a lot today.
We love Chris here.
I'm not saying that crack came from either of us.
Also,
we did. The sign did fall.
Yeah.
But we have yet to figure out. I got to do some more detective work. I think it's because it's 900 degrees in here and the way it was on there. Anyways, but you know what? Sorry, I have baby brain, but we're almost done here, folks. Just the idea of like when someone does something, adultery, whatever, then they have to lie, and then they have to lie again, they don't have to. I know, but they choose to lie, right. lie instead of confess. It would be way easier and way better to just come clean, confess, instead of the torture and torment of years and years of lying. And so, stop it. No, I'm just kidding. We need to stop. We have to say no to sin.
Yep.
The big and the small, because we talked about that too, about like, is there different categories? And I liked that it was a two-part answer as well. Like, sin is sin. We all fall short. Everything is dishonoring and displeasing to God, whether you lie or you murder someone. It's the same, but at the same time, there is different I like how she said that there's different judgment and also different consequences of those particular sins. And so, man, we just need to, I love how it was be in the Word, depend on the Holy Spirit, and be with, I like how it was two other people.
Yeah, that was.
Because if it's one other person, really you know insightful. What? I don't want to meet either. Because we're all sinful. So it's like we have to push against the flesh to have community. And so if it's two people, it's like, you know what? You're right.
Yep.
But if it's three, that third one's going to be like, you know what?
Which is a biblical.
It is a biblical concept, one. Right? Yeah, that's a big biblical perspective of that too. And so I think that's really important. And I was going to publicly ask in front of all these people if you would be my guys, but I'd feel bad if they say no.
And cut.
Anyways, that was a great program. We hope you were encouraged. I know we're talking about sin, talking about things could get heavy, but we cast everything onto Christ. Christ died for our sins. He'd give us life and give us life everlasting. And so be encouraged today. And I pray that you can find community today, be in your Word today, speak to the Lord, confess your sin to brothers and sisters. I just love that when I told her about that conference and I went to this place and everyone's just openly confessing sin. And I thought it was so bizarre to me because it's not a part of the culture that I was at in my old church. And, but it was the most liberating. People just admitted that they just fall short and they would just openly talk about it and confess. And there was such a sense of freedom. Even if they know they're not perfect, but they're just trying to pursue God and pursue holiness. And so let's be people who are confessing and repenting and trying to turn to Christ, be in the Word, and just seek after holiness and righteousness. And we really are grateful for Jen and her time. And I think that's it. Because with baby brain, I could say something that would just probably get me canned.
It could make you sin.
That's true. So before that happens... God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.
Oh, wow. You're still here. That's actually pretty amazing. Subscribe and like, because we try to give you content that's, pretty good, kind of boring. We'll see you on the floppity flip. On the flippity flip. A floppity flip. The floppity flip. Bye.